A story was once told of a school teacher who had injured his back and had to wear a plaster cast around the upper part of his body. And he had injured this over the summer, but had to wear this cast even when school started. It fit perfectly under his shirt and was not even noticeable at all. On the first day of school, still with the cast under his shirt, he found himself assigned to the toughest class or the toughest group of students in school. Walking confidently into the rowdy classroom, he opened the window as wide as possible, and then he busied himself with work at his desk. When a strong breeze made his tie flap, he took the desk stapler and stapled his tie to his chest. He had no trouble with discipline from that point on. You know, you can probably remember those teachers that got your attention that first day. They had that attention, and then you were theirs the rest of the year. I remember specifically one of my teachers in seventh grade. That was his first year to teach in Rogersville, and he taught social studies. Mr. Crandall. It just sounds like a teacher, doesn't it? He came in the first day, and he slammed that book down on the desk, and he said, "I'll have your attention for the rest of this year." And he did have. And I respected that man as a teacher for during that class time. You know, I think here in Exodus chapter 19, God is getting His people's attention, isn't He? He's getting their attention. He's kind of saying, "Hey, here I am. Here's what I expect. And here's what I want." Now here at the foot of Mount Sinai, God has essentially stapled His tie to His chest. He's come down from the mountain with fire, and He's made the smoke come up like a furnace, and His presence has caused the earth to tremble violently, so much that it shakes the ground where the Israelites stand. And then there's the sound of the trumpet growing louder and louder and louder. He has the attention. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 21 tells us the sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." Can we imagine that sight? Can we imagine what all was happening, what all was going on? The children that had been led and gone through some situations that were tough, I guess to say the least. But now, here at the foot of the mount, in chapter 19, if some of the Bibles may simply say at the beginning, at Mount Sinai. And here we have this sort of interlude, this chapter between the wilderness and the wandering around, and now they've come to the mount and the commandments are about to be given to them. And no matter how tough these Israelites may have thought they were up to this point, God, I think, at this point has proved that He is tougher. Why would God do that? Why go through this big light and sound display, if you will, at this point in His relationship with Israel? I think it's because God is about to give His rule book, His law. You know, and people are funny about rules, aren't they? In most instances, we're just kind of funny when it comes to rules, regulations, laws. Just something that makes us sort of itchy. Many people don't like rules. They prefer guidelines. They prefer items that are more flexible. Kind of stretch here and there. Give and can be tailored to their need. God was about to give laws, 10 commandments, not guidelines. You know, several years ago, the state of Kentucky had a law that every classroom in its public schools would post the 10 commandments. But then the U.S. Supreme Court ruled against the state, ordering it to take down all the copies of the 10 commandments from the walls of its school, saying, "Having the commandments on the wall may induce a student to read, meditate upon, and actually obey what is therein written." Read, meditate, and obey what is written. You know, there's been a continuous low-grade effort to remove the 10 commandments from the national conscience. Again and again, groups have set out to do this. Why all the opposition? Why? Is it because the 10 commandments are so absolute? You know, one person noted, "The 10 commandments were written on stone, not in metal, clay, or mud, which can be melted, shaped, or molded. None of the commandments, like the tablets on which they were originally carved, is malleable. Each can be broken, but not altered. The book entitled The Day America Told the Truth gave some statistics. It said in America, only 13% of adults believe in all 10 commandments, and only 40% believe in 5 out of the 10. It's only 40% believing in half of the commandments. You know, there's something about the permanence of God's law that offends people. They prefer to make up their own rules, their own regulations. They prefer to be the gods of their own lives, living in ways that they want flexibility. No laws, no regulations. Let me decide. Let me actually be the God of my own life. Don't we see that in our world? Don't we see that in our society, in our culture? Let's take a look again here at chapter 19. Notice what it says there in verse 21. And the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring up Aaron with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or He will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. You know, essentially here, God has given one simple command. Don't touch the mountain. Don't do it. Just don't touch it. If you ever had that command as a child, the mom said, "Don't touch that oven, it's hot." What was that first thing you wanted to do? Just that maybe human nature, if we want to use that term, was reach out and grab a hold of that. Soon found out mom was right. Essentially, they had the one command, don't touch the mountain. But no sooner does Moses leave the people than they're tempted to do it anyway. They're determined to touch the mountain. So God says, "Don't go down and tell them again, don't go there. Don't cross the line." You know, if we go throughout Scripture, we can see man has never been obedient to God for very long. And I think we can learn a lesson about this in itself. But if you go back through Scripture, Adam and Eve, for example, were given a remarkable garden in which to live. Only one command, don't eat. What did they do? They partook of the very thing that they had been told not to. Later here at Mount Sinai, God forms this wonderful relationship with the people of Israel. And He speaks from the mountain, telling them, through the Ten Commandments, exactly what He expects of them. And what do the people do when Moses is up on the mountain getting the law? They're down in the valley, breaking practically every commandment. A little later on, God gives the Israelites a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey, complete with cities, the surroundings, the vineyards. A wonderful gift, a fabulous land. All of this given by the hand of Almighty God. It's not long after that they go off and begin worshiping other gods. Not very obedient people over the years, straying away. And so it goes on and on and on. Again and again and again, the people of Israel are offered a close relationship with God. And they just can't get past the idea of doing things their way rather than God's. And we're always saying, look at those Israelites. Look at how they did things. Look at the way they lived their lives. And who should we be looking at? Look at Dwight. Are we being obedient? You know, today, according to a prevalent mindset, what is right or wrong has to be decided in each given situation. There's no absolute standard of right and wrong. When it comes to personal ethics, each person must decide in a given situation what love would command him or her to do rather than to seek an outside moral standard. In fact, William Bennett, in a book entitled Index of Leading Cultural Indicators, written in 1999, right towards the last of last century, concluded in this paragraph. He said, "During the last half of this century," meaning the 20th century, "we have made extraordinary progress in medicine, science, and technology. We've achieved unprecedented levels of wealth and affluence, but we've lost something in the process. The nation that we live in today is more violent and vulgar, coarse and cynical rude and remorseless, deviant and depressed than the one we once inhabited. A popular culture that is often brutal, gruesome, and enamored with death robs many children of their innocence. People kill other people and themselves more easily. Men and women abandon each other and their children more readily. Marriage and the American family are weaker and more unstable. You know, we're like a culture lost in unfamiliar territory without a map. And yet we don't want any laws. We don't want any rules. We don't want any commandments. We don't want any regulations. That's where the Ten Commandments come in. God knows people, doesn't He? God knows hearts, doesn't He? God knows people need direction, need guidance, need laws, rules, regulations. And as we catch up with Moses and the children of Israel here in Exodus chapter 19, they've been in the desert for about 3 months. Now in this chapter, they've arrived at the mountain. And we see that in verse 2. Going down there in verse 12 of chapter 3, we see it says, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Back in chapter 3, they've come to this point. Moses has led them through to this very point. Now in verse 3 of 19, we find Moses making first of several trips up the mountain. I think if we watch the movie, it maybe depicts one. But there's more than one trip, and we can read that here in this chapter. And then in verse 4 of chapter 19, saying, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I've taken care of you. I've got you to this point." First, he reminds the children of Israel what he's done for them, how he's defeated the Egyptians and carried them on eagle's wings. Let's make it personal for just a minute. Do you remember when you were trapped in Egypt spiritually? When you were in bondage to sin and there was no place for you to go? Has there been a time like that in your life? I would dare say the answer would be yes. God made promises. He said, "I'll carry you through. Just do what I say. I'll take care of you." The same covenant that He had with the Israelites. And now He tells them that He set aside has set them aside for a special purpose. There in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 19, He says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey My voice and keep My covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to Me above all people. For all the earth is Mine, and you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." We've looked at this word "holy" before, meaning to be set apart for a special purpose. God's chosen people, a special covenant relationship that He had with that group. We can be part of that today. God has promised us certain things today as His people. But they were to be a nation who would form a bridge between God and the other nations. And then only 3 days later, according to verse 16, where we began this morning in our reading, they assembled at the base of the mountain, and suddenly the mountain is surrounded by a dense cloud. There's thunder and lightning, a deafening blast of trumpets, and everyone trembles. Calling Moses up into the mountain, God gave him the law, beginning there in chapter 20 and verse 1. And included in that law were the Ten Commandments, or sometimes referred to as the Law of Moses. And that's what we'll look at in a few weeks down the road. We'll pay special attention. We'll give some focused study to these Ten Commandments. If you can divide them into two groups pretty easily. The first four are regarding man's relationship to God, and then the last six deal with man's relationship to man. And we'll look at each one of them in detail as we get there. But this morning, as we take this introductory look, we should realize that perhaps no other single portion of Scripture has been so misunderstood or been the target of so much criticism over the years. A few years back, in fact, Ted Turner, the outspoken chairman of the Turner Broadcasting System, the creator of CNN, a name that you're familiar with, declared the Ten Commandments to be outmoded. He said they weren't relevant to current global problems, such as overpopulation and the arms race. In fact, he told an audience one time, he said, "I bet nobody here even pays much attention to them because they're too old. Commandments are out." And to replace them, he offered the 10 voluntary initiatives. They included helping the downtrodden, loving and respecting planet Earth, and limiting families to 2 children. He concluded by calling Christianity a religion of losers. God's people aren't losers, are they? God's people needing guidelines, needing commandments, needing a point of security in their life. Still applicable today. What Moses brought down from Mount Sinai were not 10 suggestions, but 10 commandments. What do we do with these commandments today? I want to close this morning with 3 very simple things. Very much applicable today. We're always looking for application. We're always saying, okay, how can we make this fit into my life? How can this be a part of my life today? Notice in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus said about the law, he said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." What Jesus did was show that it was not good enough to have a nice, neat little set of rules to regulate our lives. He said, "I've come to fulfill that. I've come to make that whole." We have that today. So what are we to do with the 10 commandments? Number one, we use them as a mirror. You got up this morning, you looked in the mirror, you noticed something needed to be done with your hair. Did the mirror take care of that? No. No, you did. That took some action on your part. The law was not given so that Israel, by keeping it, could make themselves acceptable to God. A right standing in the sight of God was then and is now attained through faith in God. The faith response that we show in our lives. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and also 20. "Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Paul also reiterates that, saying that the law does not make anyone right in God's sight, but that rather by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's a mirror, something we look at, something we say, okay, where am I on this scale? Am I keeping the law? Number two, we're to use them as a compass to give us direction. God has given us His law to let man know what is right and what is wrong. You can go there and you can see stealing is wrong. Murder is wrong. Go down that list. God says this is right and this is wrong. So many times we try to justify. We can go to Scripture and probably, in our mind, justify just about anything. When it comes down to it, don't you know the difference in right and wrong? And if you don't, doesn't God point that out? Sure He does. A compass to give us direction. And then number three, and this probably being the most important of these three, we need to allow them to lead us to Christ. There's a verse in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. It says, "Therefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith." The King James Version uses that word, schoolmaster. If you go back and look at the Greek, it's simply a word meaning a servant, a household servant who, if you were born into a Roman family, that servant would be there to help with the family, take care of the daily needs of the family. And when the family or the child grew old enough to be taught, that schoolmaster would make sure that that little child got to his teacher. It was his duty to make sure that he received that teaching that he so much needed. Where are you this morning in your life, spiritually? You can go to a set of rules and you can say, okay, I've kept number 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way down. I've kept them. I've done those things. Yet is that enough? The Ten Commandments won't take you to heaven, but they'll point you in the right direction. When you finally come to the place that you see you're hopeless, you see your hopeless and helpless condition as a sinner, the law does not save you, but it's the one who takes you by the hand and brings you to Christ. That schoolmaster, if you will, bringing you to that one who can save. Won't you allow the knowledge of the Ten Commandments to lead you into a loving and intimate relationship with Jesus? I think so often we look at the Ten Commandments and think, rigid, on stone. You know, they're not applicable anymore. Sure they are. They're much a part of our Christian life this morning. I'd like to conclude this morning. Let's go over and read from Hebrews chapter 12. I think it'd be good to conclude with this particular passage, kind of tying all of this together. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading at verse 18 this morning. Referring back to some of the very things that we've been looking at. But the Hebrew writer here, beginning at verse 18, says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it beg that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I'm trembling with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.' The words 'once more' indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." We worship that same God that provided these laws so many years ago. That same God who cares for us, just like He did those people that He was taking care of, those Israelites that He was providing for. That same God is going to judge us someday. If we really think about that, that just almost is more than we can fathom sometimes. But what a privilege it is to serve a God that loves us the way He does. God is serious about His creation following Him. So much so that He provided the commandments in the day of Israel. So much so that He gave them some rules to follow. He's serious about His creation yet today. So serious that He sent His Son to die on a cross, give a sacrifice like none before and none since. Have you taken part of that this morning? If not, you can't. We have a chance this morning. The invitation's open. Maybe you'd like to put on Christ through baptism. Wear His name. Wear it proudly. Serve Him day in and day out. And many of you here this morning have done that. And that struggle is still there. Satan is at your door knocking, probably this morning. Don't give in. Stay true. Stay faithful. If we can pray for you this morning, we'd like to do that as well. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand?